The following sermon by Jonathan Edwards, 1743, is called Yield to God's Word or Be Broken by His Hand. The tension and weariness within the Northampton Church during the late 1740s is never far from the surface of this hellfire sermon. Although on one level of his professional life, Edwards was participating in a new international religious movement through the writing of an humble attempt, on a local level, he was still working through the aftermath of the Great Awakening and its controversial legacy. Clearly, some significant portion of his congregation had not been deeply moved by his preaching during the mid-30s and early 40s, and perhaps they were only more sermon-proof for their experience of the Great Awakening. But as a man of faith and a pastor, Jonathan Edwards was committed to the rescue of all of his sheep, whether or not they desired it, by the means at his disposal. Sermon. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. Exodus 9:12-16. Number 1. The sin of Pharaoh, namely his hardness of heart and obstinacy in refusing to comply with the word of God by Moses. Number 2. His punishment, God sending all his plagues upon him. Number 3. The consequences of these plagues, to convince him or to destroy him, manifesting the greatness of God's power and majesty. Doctrine. They that will not yield to the power of God's word shall be broken by the power of his hand. There are these two things that God manifests himself by and by which his designs are carried on, namely his word and his works, the words of his mouth and the works of his hand. And the will of God must and will surely be fulfilled and his name glorified by one or the other of these. By the one, God makes known his will and proposes it, and exhibits motives to men's reason to influence them as moral agents to comply with the will of God. By the other, God undertakes himself to fulfill his own will and obtain his own end, and therefore all things must be subdued to God by one or the other of these. Thus God will prevail over all mankind in one respect or the other. Over some he prevails by the power of his word, but others will not yield to this. They will not bend before the powerful word of God as to such. They shall be broken by the power of God's almighty hands. In handling this doctrine I shall show, 1, when it may be said that men will not yield to the power of God's word. Secondly, how such shall be broken. 3, give the reason for it. When it may be said that men will not yield, first, when they will not be convinced by the evidence that is exhibited to convince them of the truth of God's word. God gives men great evidence of the truth of his word. He gives evidences of the truth of his word by giving evidence that it is his word. God does not want to speak to men, leaving of them without sufficient means to know who it is that speaks. He has given the world great evidence that his word, delivered to us in the Holy Scripture, is his word. Both external and internal evidences are reasonable and excellent. The evidence stamp of God, Jeremiah 23:28. What is the chaff to the wheat? And if men have evidence that the word of God is his word, in this they have great evidence exhibited that his word is true. But besides, there are many additional evidences of the truth of God's word. There are confirmations in his providence, as is attested by the experience of all ages. Many men have the evidence of the truth of the word of God abundantly set before them, very clearly explained and exhibited. Such evidences are often reasoned forth by the Lord's interpreters. Pharaoh had many kinds of evidence. They that will not be convinced by the evidence are such as will not yield to the power of God's word. They that are under the clear light of the gospel remain in unbelief, are in darkness like Pharaoh. Many men are not fully and effectually convinced of the truth of the doctrine. They are never thoroughly convinced of the fallen, miserable state of men by nature, or that Christ is the Son of God. They will not believe the threatenings of God's word. They remain unconvinced of the truth of the offers and promises within it. Secondly, they that will not obey God's commands and his word. The will of God is in some measure made known by the light of nature, but with much greater clearness in his word. His ministers have abundantly declared it with great clearness, much inculcated and enforced its doctrines. Many have the commands of God and His Word very often set before them. They will not hearken, will not regard the authority of the lawgiver. They disregard all the obligations to obedience that are represented in the Word of God. Third, when they will not hearken to the invitations of God's Word. God and His Word does not only command. Glorious benefits are exhibited and are offered to us. Men are called and invited. God condescends to us and exhibits the most moving arguments. Fourth, when they will not take the warnings of God's Word, God graciously counsels and warns us. He declares a misery we shall expose ourselves to if we refuse to obey His commands. How great that misery is, as it is represented by eternal burnings. How great the danger is as sinners are in of this misery. How few escape. How short the opportunity, uncertain the life. How sure the execution of God's threatenings. God's Word warns them of that increase of misery that sinners will expose themselves to. Besides, it warns of many calamities they expose themselves to in this life, especially when followed with God's curse and they are given up to judicial hardness. Number two, how such as will not yield to the power of God's Word shall be broken by the power of God's hand. In these two things, namely, that they shall be overcome and shall be destroyed. First, they that will not yield shall be conquered or overcome by the strength of God's hand. They that will not yield set themselves against God as though they determined that He should not prevail, and that they would not be conquered by Him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22. Do not provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than He? So Pharaoh. Men are naturally opposite to God in a state of alienation and enmity. God, by His Word, uses means to conquer them by persuasion, but they that will not yield fortify themselves against God, as though they were resolute not to be overcome or prevailed over by any means. But if God's Word will not conquer them, the power of His hand shall do it. Job 15, 24-26. God's Word did not conquer Pharaoh, but His power did. Therefore, the Lord is a man of war, Exodus 15, 3-6. And He is triumph, Exodus 15:21. God can conquer their unbelief, though they are opposite to the truth. God will effectually convince them at last. God convinced Pharaoh in the text, Exodus 15:14, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that you may know there is none like me in all the earth." So God will convince natural men, though never so averse to receive the truth, they shall be convinced thoroughly of the truth of all those things they were taught, and convinced that there is a God, Isaiah 26:11, that they will not see, they shall see. They shall know that I am the Lord, Ezekiel 7:27. I will do to them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them. And they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall be conquered in all those endeavors in which they oppose God, utterly baffled in all their aims that are contrary to God's end and to His revealed will. They oppose God in seeking happiness elsewhere than in God. They oppose God in making themselves their own interest, their highest end, instead of God's glory. They oppose God in endeavoring to support themselves in an independence on God. They shall be broken in all their confidences. They harden themselves against God as though they were resolved to try their strength with God when God threatens them with misery. They go on as though they would try whether they could defeat God in such purposes and threatenings of His, and defend and support themselves, saying, "Let him do his worst." But the mighty power of God will conquer them and battle all their strength. They are striving to exalt themselves, as a set of Pharaoh, to set themselves in God's stead. They contest it, who shall be God, and will not be prevailed on by the word of God. But God's power will overcome them as God overcame Pharaoh. The contest in Egypt was typical and should be understood as such. Second, the power of God's hand will destroy them. In this sense, they will not yield to the power of God's word. Thus they shall be broken. God's mighty hand shall break them in pieces as a potter's vessel. He shall grind them to powder. Pharaoh was broken in pieces, Psalm 74:14. He has dashed in pieces the enemy, Exodus 15:6. We read of God's word that it is a fire and a hammer. But they whose hearts will not yield shall be thoroughly broken by the fire and hammer of God's omnipotent wrath. The heart is exceedingly hard, perverse, and obstinate. Many stand it out unmoved by the most powerful threats. They will not be broken and melted. They will not become soft. But the hearts of wicked men shall in some sense be broken by the withdrawal of all hope, all courage, and all manner of support. The hearts of the stoutest and proudest of God's enemies will, as it were, become weak, even the haughty monarch. The hearts of the kings of the earth and the great men shall be so depressed and broken that they will hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Revelation 6:15. Those who in the pride of their hearts would disdain to be seen to shed a tear shall cry aloud. Though their pride will not be mortified, yet it will in some sense be brought down, or they rather shall be brought down before God in the dust, not willingly to abase themselves, yet forced under God's feet, made his footstool. Though the proud disposition shall continue, yet they shall utterly despair. They stand it out, their hearts will not melt under the influence of God's holy word. But they shall melt and become like wax in the fire, or as the fat of lambs, not flaming in gracious repentance and holy affection, but overpoured and sunk with mighty sorrow and intolerable torments. They shall suffer that from the omnipotent hand of God, that will be altogether insupportable. Hands cannot be strong, nor hearts endure. God's hand will not abolish their being, but destroy them in a vastly more dreadful manner than if it did. They shall be crushed and sunk down into that state that shall be infinitely worse than no being at all. It would be good for them if they had no being, for they shall wish that they had not. They will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," Hosea 10:8. These things will be surely, for God has undertaken to subdue. Can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? Thirdly, the reason for this. This one reason may be given. It is fit that God should in all things perfectly prevail. This is observed with respect to Pharaoh in Exodus. Sinners set themselves in opposition to God. Their dispositions are contrary. Their wills are opposite. Aims and designs cross-purposed and walk contrary. And with regard to those that will not yield to the power of the instructions, precepts, persuasions, and warnings of God's word, God doesn't prevail that way. All means are baffled by the sinner's opposition when he remains unsubdued, maintains himself in his contempt of God, and takes occasion only to show so much the more contempt and opposition. But surely, it is not fit that it should always be thus. It is fit that God should finally prevail. He is infinitely the greatest and best being, in comparison to whom all others are as nothing. As he is infinitely the highest and most excellent, so it is fit that his cause should ever be uppermost and prevail, and thus that his excellency should be glorified as it were in Pharaoh's destruction, agreeable to Exodus 15:7. All things are made by him and for him. 'Tis fit that he should in all things be the first and the last, that his will should be done, his ends be obtained, his design should fully and perfectly take effect, that he and everything should be glorified. Now some refuse actively to glorify God, that the honor of his majesty should be fully vindicated and maintained. As God is of an infinitely holy nature, a nature infinitely opposite to sin, so it is fit that that holy nature should prevail against all that wickedness that stands in opposition to it. Infinite holiness implies infinite hatred of sin, and the sinner is such. The proper manifestation of hatred is opposition, as it were an infinitely vehement flame. It is fit that this holy flame should prevail, should consume all that stands in its way. Therefore, it is observed on the occasion of God's destroying Pharaoh that he was glorious in holiness, Exodus 15:10-11. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Application. The use of this may be of awakening to such as have never yet yielded to the power of God's word. There are doubtless many here that have long resisted the instructions and doctrines of God's word, and clear evidences of the truth of the word of God, but to this day remain unconvinced. They have never been thoroughly and effectually convinced of the reality of God as represented in the preached word, and of the power of his hand in this life. They have long had the will of God declared to them in his commands, and long had the enforcement of those commands illustrated. They have heard awful threatening, but yet they have not been moved. They have long enjoyed gracious counsels and warnings, and have been told of their peril, but yet they have not been moved. They have had the infinitely gracious offers and invitations of Christ standing at their door, but yet they have not been moved. Thus, some of you have refused to yield to the power of God's word. And how far are you from it at this day? Instead of complying, you are regardless, taking no care, going on in known ways of sin, living in a great contempt of God and Christ and eternal salvation. You scarcely give those things a hearing, as much as ever you know what is said, and the longer you live in the enjoyment of the word of God and the instructions of my sermons, the further you are from yielding. Farther from it now than you were several years ago. You are more regardless, though you have more need and your guilt is vastly greater. But you are more careless, your heart is harder, and there is less hope that attends your circumstances. You have had the word of God and the commands and warnings of it much longer than Pharaoh. Your light that you have lived under has been vastly greater than his. There is no comparison in many respects. Vastly greater motives have been set before you. Eternal damnation has been represented more clearly, as well as God's great love, his greater offers, and more glorious invitations. Your sin doubtless is vastly more aggravated and exposed to a more terrible punishment. I doubt not, but that it may be said of very many gospel sinners, yea, the greater part of those that have lived long under the clear light of the gospel and have not yielded, it shall be more tolerable for Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused to yield to the word of God by Moses, that spoke on earth. But what says the apostle in Hebrews 10:28-29? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant in which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. And again in Hebrews 12:25, refuse not him that speaks from heaven, the things that you harden yourself against that are contained in the word, and that you refuse to bow before are great things indeed, for the word is not of men. The positive commands of the great Jehovah, the threatenings and the promises, even the exhibition of the dying love of Christ, all are in evidence when God is graciously striving with you, as it were, if possible, to prevail upon you by such great and infinitely important motives. But you stand it out. But consider how great is the folly of thus hardening yourself against God. So surely as there is a God, so surely he will prevail. His designs and ends shall take effect. 'Tis in vain to harden yourself, for none ever hardened himself against the power of Jehovah. Why should a poor worm of the dust enter into and obstinately maintain a contest with God? And so he had hoped that his strength would prevail and he could make his part good. How foolish is this obstinacy! Consider what will be the issue of it. 'Tis an omnipotent being that you are so stiffly and obstinately opposing. And you must find what omnipotence is. God has declared that he will magnify himself, and he has undertaken it as belongs to him. He has given the greatest assurance, says, lift his hand to heaven. And what hope, therefore, can you have that you shall not be finally broken by the power of God's hand agreeable to the doctrine, if you continue still obstinate? Now you may be, according to your want and strange stupidity and sottishness, able to make light of these things, hear them without regarding them. But you will find these things to be true if you continue. You will find what it is to fall into the hands of the living God. You will find what it is to grapple with omnipotence and wrath without pity or mercy. What it is to have to deal with the great Jehovah as an incensed and inexorable enemy when all mercy is laid aside and all its exercises are at an end forever. Then you will know what the will of God is. An infinitely great God and an almighty God and an infinitely just and holy God. When all is manifested in a flame of wrath, you will know what it is to be burnt and burnt alive and to be tormented when this great and infinitely holy God himself is a flame. Isaiah 10 verse 17, the light of Israel shall be for a flame. We read that God is love. The saints shall enjoy him when all is flaming out in love. And as God is love, so also is he wrath, hatred and wrath against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And the wicked in hell shall be acquainted with him and have to do with him, all exerted and appearing in wrath. Neither the love nor wrath of God are different from his essence. And therefore we may be sure that when God displays his love, that it may be seen what the love of God is. And also when he displays his wrath, it may be similarly seen what his wrath is. Both will be unspeakable. And as God's glory and your ruin will be great, so will your misery be unutterably great. It will, as was observed, utterly destroy you. Your hands can't be strong against the infinite power of God. This great God, by the power of whose mighty arm you shall be broken, has you wholly in his hands and body and soul, and will make you perfectly miserable in both. He has your body in his hands and is able to inflict pain and torment. He can fill it all over with pain within and without, and he doesn't lack the means. He can kindle a fire, for he lacks not fuel. He can turn this whole visible universe into a furnace, and will do it. All the manner of the visible creation shall be for fuel, and the breath of the Lord shall kindle and blow up the fire. The infinite majesty and omnipotent power of God shall appear in the fierce heat and raging flames of that great furnace. Who can tell how dreadful it will be? But you will know. This will be your dwelling place forever. In this you shall lose yourself and plunge and fall with those flames. You shall conflict and struggle with mighty contention and convulsions. In such a furnace shall you go on to shriek and gnash your teeth while your soul is tormented. In a more dreadful furnace than this, where God is more immediately present, what would it become to endure this misery 1/4 of an hour? We can conceive but little what it would be. We can think of lying in a fiery oven or such a furnace as is used for the running of metals or melting of stones or sand into glass for 1/4 of an hour, full all over of quick sense, but can conceive of but little of this. And if we could conceive fully of it, it would give no idea of the actuality. The shadow is too faint, and it is doubtless as nothing to it. If you had endured 1/4 of an hour, it would be dismal to think of. And if you knew that there was danger of your enduring 1/4 of an hour, though only 1,000 years hence, it would greatly affect you. But if to endure this 1/4 of an hour be so terrible, what would it be to endure such torment throughout all eternity? Thus it will surely be with you, if you continue as you are, through an endless eternity, that eternity that has no end, to which millions of ages bears no greater proportion than 1/4 of an hour, for it will never be nearer to an end. The world has stood to a long age. It is a great while since Adam and Eve, but if we should suppose as many such ages as there are particles of dust in the whole globe of the earth, so long a time must you remain in hell. And if this be not all, how long would it be, supposing you were to run on the globe of the earth after that manner? How long would the time seem? If you know there will come such a time, and then will be another as long a time yet remaining, and another at the end of that, yea, millions and millions of millions such long spaces to run through, and after all that, no nearer to an end. And remember that all this while you will have no rest. Revelation 14:11, no rest day nor night. And you will know that your misery is to have no end, but will endure through an absolute eternity. You will be in absolute perfect despair, Isaiah 38:18. They that go down into the pit cannot hope. You will look forward, your mind intensely engaged, and you will not be able to help this intenseness of thought. You will have a great sense of your condition. How dismal will this despair be if you had only a sharp toothache? But what is this? You will have a stronger desire after happiness then as now, and as great an aversion to misery. Being used to it will not make you reconciled to it. Pain and torment will not be the less dreadful. There will be a vast struggle of nature, and withal a vast and, as it were, infinite amazement, and knowing that there shall be no relief. In these circumstances you will be wholly without consolation, no comfortable society, no friend, none to pity you, no comfortable or alleviated circumstance whatsoever. What darkness and discouragement will there be? How doleful will all things look, whatever you see, whatever you think of. There will be that gloom, that perfect discouragement of sinking of heart and dismal woe and blackness of darkness that no tongue can utter. These things are no fables or bugbears, but reality and certain truth. They are rational. You have no just cause to question, since it is not incredible for being so dreadful, but the more rational for that. It is not incredible because you don't see how your conduct deserves such a dreadful punishment. Why should you disbelieve? You provoke God enough, and God is able to make you thus miserable. And if He is able, He has declared He will make His power known. And consider these dreadful things are not rare things. Very many suffer the displeasure of God. Few escape. And such as you are, when they die, suffer the heaviest degree of this wrath. Those who neglect so great salvation and sin against the Savior turn mercy into wrath and suffer the wrath of the Lamb. It is not merely a possible thing that what you have heard of may be your eternal lot and portion, but there is a very great danger of it. It is looked upon that a man's life is much in danger when he goes into the wars, especially when he engages in the field of battle. But the artillery of heaven, this dreadful wrath of God, slays many more in proportion than are slain of those that go abreast against the mouths of roaring cannon in the field of battle. And then consider further that as now you have no security, so it is a manner that will be quickly determined. Men quickly come to have their eternal state determined, and the sentence passed. God's eternal decrees concerning them are kept secret but a little while. How swiftly do men run through life and pass over into eternity to go to appear before the judge? How many have gone out of the world that you have known and sat and heard such things as these in many a sermon, young and old? They were told how that life was short, eternity is coming, and that the time should come when they would be convinced. They now all know their state. What strange madness is it that you, that yet survive and have seen all these things, yet remain unawakened? That such providence is added to such warnings as have been given you from time to time are all in vain. How dark does your case appear? And indeed, when I went about preparing this discourse, it was with considerable discouragement. I thought it was now some time since I had offered any discourse of this nature, but so many have been offered with so little apparent effect that I thought with myself, I know not what further to say. But, however, because I warn you from God, whether you will hear or whether you will forbear, I have warned you again. It has now been tried once more whether you will yield to the power of God's word, to the force of the awful warnings and threatenings which the Word of God sets before you. If you will not hear now, you may possibly solemnly lay these things to heart when you come to die. And if you continue in your stupidity to the last, being given up of God to a dreadful degree of hardness that is beyond the alarm of approaching death, which is the case with some, Yet as soon as ever you are dead, you will be fully sensible of all. You will be as one that wakes out of sleep. Leaving the effect with God, it will once more give you some counsel proper for your present circumstances in a few particulars. First, have so much pity and compassion on yourself at least as to take some care about your salvation. You don't know, but these things are true. Take some care of your own soul. Second, have done with balking between opinions. Come to a determination that you will stand by, that you shall have no cause to repent of on a deathbed. Third, don't go on in such a way with regard to your salvation, which is contrary to the dictates of your own understanding and reason. Your own understanding tells you not to be unreasonable with regard to neglecting opportunities, with regard to refusing to hearken, not considering, and delays and procrastinations. Fourth, if you have any thoughts of taking any care to escape damnation under a notion that what the Scripture says about it is true, then consider thoroughly what a work you have to do and what a change the Scripture says you must pass under. Fifth, if you are under any trouble or concern of mind about God's wrath, don't do as Pharaoh did when God disturbed his repose. Pharaoh, as hard-hearted as he was, yet entertained some thoughts of letting the people go. He made promises, Exodus 8:8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice to the Lord." And Exodus 8:28. And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." In Exodus 9:27-28, and Exodus 10:16-18, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray you, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Pharaoh was brought to confess his sin with seeming humility, Exodus 10:16-17. Pharaoh was for contriving that God might be favored and he enjoy his lusts as well. "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Ye shall not go far away. Let the men go, but leave their cattle." He was afterwards contented for a season to let all go. If you follow his example, you must expect that your end will be like his. Though he would fain save himself, yet he never truly yielded to the power of God's word. The right hand of the Lord will become glorious and dash you in pieces. You will sink like lead in the mighty floods of his wrath, and with all his billows of wrath eternally rolling over you. Jonathan Edwards.